can kind of follow along, and we'll just kind of see how things go. Maybe not keep you too long tonight, but I want us to, in 1 Samuel, there's a story that, you know, and I've preached on it many times, but I want you to see this again, and we'll talk about it some, but we're going to read about 24 verses, if that's okay with you guys. Can you handle 24 verses from the Bible? All right, let's read this story. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou to the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, or 10 Kenites, "Go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Notice that. Saul said, I performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stay, and I will tell you what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said to him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed." I should be saying Amalekites, I'm sorry. "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "Yes, I have obeyed the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he have also rejected thee from being king." Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now, I just want to take just a little bit here and let you start thinking about this story. It's, you know, it's popular. We've talked about it a lot. But I want you to just begin to look into this thing. Notice that the Lord, you know, of course, he picked Saul as king. He didn't want to have to pick a king. The people said, give us a king like other nations. Give us a king. He gave them Saul. You know, the Lord said, it's okay, but you'll be under a king like they're under a king. And you'll be under oppression from a king just like they are. But Saul's the king. God gives him a commandment to do, gives him an assignment to do, sends him out, tells him, he says, I want you to go utterly destroy the Amalekites because they wouldn't allow us to pass through their land when we were coming up out of Egypt. So I'm going to destroy them all, every one of them. Now, it seems cruel that God would want to destroy everything, but you have to understand, God knew that if he just left a seed from the enemy, that enemy would grow. Did you hear me? And sooner or later, there would be trouble again. Folks don't understand that kind of thinking. We got some folks in the United States right now that really need to open up their eyes and understand you can't leave that seed to grow back. If you do, you're going to have the same kind of problems you've always had. That's why God was, as they would going forth, he would utterly destroy. There wouldn't be anything left to come back against. So he has them utterly destroyed, supposedly. And so God calls Samuel up and says, I wish I'd have never made Saul king. It repenteth me, he says. You know, in other words, I'd like to change my mind. It's, you know, I wish I'd have never done that. And so Samuel, he's crying for me. He loves Saul. But he goes up to meet Saul, and when Saul comes out to meet him, notice there's kind of a little bit of arrogance to him. I've obeyed the commandments of the Lord. Now, he knows very well that he hadn't. Because he was told the commandment of the Lord was to utterly destroy everything. Leave nothing. So here he comes, I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel says, What's this? What's these sheep I hear? I hear cattle. What's all that? Oh, it's the people. The people, they wanted to sacrifice to the Lord God. So they saved the very best there. And I just brought Agag, the king. He told him to utterly destroy everything. Don't save any animals. Don't save a king to parade around to make yourself look like you're somebody. You see, that's what Saul wanted to do, because that's what kings would do back in the time. When they conquered somebody, they would normally take that king and first of all, they'd cut his thumbs off, because the thumb is the source of power for your hand. And if you cut their thumb off, they can never use a sword again. So it was a symbol of cutting off their power. And a lot of times they'd put them under their table while they were having lunch. You know, sometimes they would cut their head off and parade it around through. They would always do something to make it look, I am the victor. Look at me. I want to battle. And God didn't tell him to do that. God didn't tell him to save Agag. And then, so as Samuel pressed him, all of a sudden, Saul says, well, yeah, I know that the people took that should have utterly been destroyed. What? You just said they took the best. And now he's went from I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord to, well, the people should have probably, they were supposed to destroy that, but they kept it. But they wanted to sacrifice it to the Lord. You know. I know it's kind of gambling to play the lottery, but if I win it, I'll give money to the Lord. Come on. Anybody ever heard somebody say that? Yes. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. It's a good excuse. Well, you know, I'm going to bet on this, or I'm going to do this, and I'll give God his part. Doing something wrong does not make it right. Even if you might have some good intentions about it. Amen. See, there's some truth to this. But that's where Saul's, he's trying to get to make it. He's trying to justify what he's done. But Samuel looks at him and he says, you know, which you think God would rather you do? Would he get more satisfaction, more joy, more pleasure out of you sacrificing something that you were supposed to destroy? Or you just simply obeying His voice? See, sometimes I think we're trying to justify stuff, and God says, I didn't tell you to do none of that. All I told you to do is listen to my voice and do what I told you to do. But if you notice, you see, Saul's trying to slide it over on the people because he wants to blame them, make them responsible. But there's a problem here. Saul was the leader of these people. If you notice, as we read on down there, finally Saul admitted and said, "I'm sorry, I was afraid of the people. That's why I did it." He's the leader of the people. He tells the people what to do. The people don't tell him what to do. Well, you know what that tells us? That tells us that what they did and what he did, he really wanted to do. Because the people couldn't make him do anything. He's king. All he had to do is tell his soldiers, kill him. Somebody tries to rebel. Somebody tries to make him do something he don't want to do. Kill him. He wanted to do it, but he let it be blamed on the people. But Samuel looked at him and said, because you've done what you've done, you're going to lose your kingdom. See, here's the thing, folks. We can't just pretend to obey God's voice. Notice here, he did partially obey, right? He utterly destroyed everything except for the good stuff and the king. So you could say, you know, he partially obeyed, but can I tell you that partial obedience is still disobedience? Amen. If you just do part of it, then you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You needed to do it all. He didn't do it all. And it cost Saul because Saul was the leader. I've always said this, and it's always buried true. No matter, as a leader, as a pastor, no matter what happens in the church, it's always blamed on the pastor. It always turns back and it's the pastor's fault. Whether he had anything to do with it or even knew about it, you know. It always turns back. And that's just kind of the part of leadership. It always, whoever the leader is, they're responsible for their people in a way. Now, I can't make you all do nothing. I can't keep you from doing anything or anything like that. But you are part of this church, and so you get identified with me and I get identified with you. Amen. And so Saul, being their king, their leader, he had to take responsibility. And he's the one that paid the price for allowing the people to do what they wanted to do. Amen. There was no other excuse. That nothing else worked. It was just the fact that Saul comes out there pretending like he's done the will of the Lord. And when it boils plumb all the way down to it, he said, "I was afraid of the people." Church, listen. We got to quit pretending like, you know, well, I'm going to stand up for God, but then be afraid of people. Come on. You can't back. We're living in times now you can't back down. If you're going to stand for God, stand for God. Amen. You can't say you're going to stand for God and then back off and be afraid. Come on. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. So Saul pretended, and his pretending ended up costing him his kingdom, because really what he wanted to do is be a big shot. It's sad there's folks in the body of Christ that are just pretending to be big shots. Amen. There's folks you watch on TV that are just pretending. Just because they've got money and they can buy TV time, and they're pretenders. You say, "I don't know now. I know so." We'll call them up and ask them if they'll come and pray for you. Ask them if they'll come lay hands on you. Ask them if they'll come visit you in the hospital. Yeah, ask them if they'll come to Eastern Kentucky and preach here. And some of them will for $15,000 or more. You know, it just depends on what kind of service you want to have. And that's true, okay? I know for I know from experience. There've been a few I thought, you know, that'd be nice to have them in, you know. And you call them up and they can say, well, you know, I called one up. We were going to have a singing one time. I thought this lady sang real pretty and she, you know, she was popular and stuff and she was going to be close around. And I thought, well, maybe we can get her to come by Sagersville since she's going to be close. She was over around Mount Sterling over in that area and stuff. So I called up her ministry and I said, you know, I just wonder maybe if we could, if she had a spot, maybe she could come through maybe. And I said, I didn't know, you know, if we did an offering or what. She said, the lady said, well, I can tell you what it costs to get her. You know, and I was curious then. And I said, well, what would it cost to have her come one night? $5,000. I said, I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Bye. Yeah. Amen. I'm not going to have somebody in that says I have to have. Come on. See, you got to understand now. If I have to have faith that there's going to be a crowd of people come, and I have to have faith that we're going to receive a good offering to give them, then where's their faith at? Because they know whether there's two there or 2,000, they're going to get the same money because that's guaranteed to them. Folks, that ain't ministry. That's a business. Come on. Or entertainment. Exactly right. It's pretending to be something and getting paid to do it. Amen. And a lot of it goes on and it's sad. Now think, you know, I understand there's expenses and all that. And I'll tell you, you know, a lot of folks, they go a lot of places. You know, but here's the thing. I love it when somebody wants to, I've got all the ministers that we have in here, matter of fact, come always just for a love offering. Always. And I've got, my phone is continually buzzing. People wants to come. They want to come. But it is expensive to have folks in. Y'all know that. You're the ones gives. Amen. But all the ones that I know that want to come all do the same thing. They say, just receive an offering for me. And as long as somebody will say that, I know their heart's in the right place. And I believe it's God, that they're doing something for God. It's not a business to them. Amen. Yeah. I mean, come on, folks. I go preach anywhere that somebody wants me to come and preach. If you know you're going to be guaranteed this and guaranteed that. You're looking at me funny. Would you go preach for $1,000 a night somewhere? See, you're looking at me real funny. It messes with people when you say things like that. But see what I'm saying? It happens all the time. You know, and of course, you know, when you do want to bless somebody when they come. You know, they do all, we try our best to bless our ministers that come because some of them fly, some of them drive and all that, you know. And they bless us with the word and the Bible says that the workman is worthy of his hire. You don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. So you do bless people. I believe it was it Paul that wrote and said, you know, if we ministered to you heavenly things, it's only right that you minister back natural things. And he was talking about the fact if I'm ministering you, giving you the word of God, then you ought to be able to bless me so I can continue to go on and minister, right? Amen. Man. So you got to be careful though. I don't want to invite in a pretender. I want to make sure whoever we've got preaching is with God, for God, and all about God. Amen. And would come whether we gave them a dime or not. Amen. Amen. That's the kind of person I want to bless to come. Amen. Amen. It's true. You know, I've had evangelists from Joel Osteen's church call me. Want to come here. You know, we've had a lot of folk wanting to come. But here's the thing. I pray about these things and see what God says. You know, and I, you know, we've got some that come almost every year, and those guys, I know their hearts. And all of them give you a good word. Amen. You can see their lives, and they live what they say that they're living. So Saul was, he was wanting to put on a show, and he got caught, because God knows your heart. God knows our heart. But, you know, Saul says, you know, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. You know, how many times have Have we said we're doing the best we can? I'm doing the best I can for the Lord. Again, it's kind of quiet when you say that, right? Because we know it's a lie. It's the same lie Saul just told. I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. It's quiet. James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So we need to step up our game. We don't want to be in Saul's class and be a pretender. Amen. So we have to watch ourselves. In 2 Kings chapter 5, y'all remember the story of the Assyrian king that came down that had leprosy. And the little girl, the little maiden that was slave there in his house said, you know, if my master was down there in my country, God would heal him. Well, he takes off and goes down there. And when they hear he's coming, when the king hears he's coming, he's freaking out. He goes, I'm not God that I can heal. But the prophet says, send him over to my house. Send him on over to my house, and he'll know that there's a God in Israel. And so Naaman goes on over, and he comes to the prophet's house. When he pulls up with his entourage, he's got the camels, he's got his robe, and he's got money, he's got clothes. I mean, the servant comes out and tells him, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. I mean, he is furious. He takes off in a mad rage. I thought surely he had come out and speak words over me, put his hand over the front. I thought it would, you know, and his servant, the servant of Haman how about this? What if you just do what the man of God said? What's it going to hurt for you to go down? You know, he's talking about how clean their rivers are. Rivers are, they're not better rivers. And the servant said, just go down there and dip. And the Bible says he goes down and he dips 7 times and he comes up and he's healed like baby skin. And so he goes back then to the prophet. When he comes to the prophet, you know, he's just so thankful. And he starts trying to give the prophet, you know, clothes and money and wanting to. And he says, no, I won't take anything from you. Right. Nothing. You're not going to say that you bought your healing, is what he was saying. You're not going to say you gave me something and you received your healing. Right. I won't take anything from you. And then the guy says, you know, listen to this. Then the guy says, would it be all right if I could just get some of this dirt from here? And I'm going to take it with me. So when I go into that idiot king of mine with him, and he prays to his false god, I want to have some of this dirt that I can kneel on here and pray to your God, because he's God. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So he grants him, he takes it, and they leave. And then the servant, Gehazi, he's sitting there thinking, what? He just let that guy, that Syrian, he just let him drive off with all that money and all those riches and all, didn't take a dime? Now, you probably, if you thinking about it, you know, he's with this prophet, and he's probably seen some times that they did without. Come on now. I know you're looking at me funny. Well, he's a prophet. Remember Elijah? He ended up down by the brook getting fed by a raven. And, you know, not really the best, but other people were starving. So, but Gehazi's probably seen a whole lot and thought, you know, this was an opportunity for him to be blessed. An opportunity to get something from somebody. And so Gehazi waits until they're a little ways off and he takes off after them, running. And the Syrian sees him running and they stop. And he says, what's going on? He says, well, you know, the master didn't take anything from me. But you know what? There was a couple of the prophet's sons. They came in there and stuff. And he wanted to get a change of clothes and a bit of silver for them. Of course, you know, he's so happy that he got healed. He said, you know what? Take two bits of silver. Take two changes of clothes. He loaded them up, you know, and he took them back with him and hid them in his house. And then he come back over in front of the prophet. Mistake. See, here's the thing. God knows exactly where we are all the time. And the prophet said, where you been, Gehazi? Well, I didn't go anywhere. He said, don't you think my heart went with you when you ran the man down and took the silver and took the clothes and took it and hid it in your house? I'm going to tell you something. God will tell on you. And Gehazi was there, and here he is. The prophet looks at him and says, the leprosy that was on him is now going to be on you and all of your family. Pretending that he didn't go anywhere. Pretending that he didn't chase the man down and bring it back. Cost him and his family. I'm going to tell you something, church. When we're pretending, we're asking to bring trouble on our families. It has consequences when we act like we love the Lord and we're not concerned about Him. When we act like, I don't know what in the world I'd ever do without Him. But your kids see you not get up on Sunday morning and come to church, not come on Wednesday night. They see you on purpose missing church. They see you on purpose doing things that you ought not be doing. They see you choosing other things over the things of God. There's consequences for that. Gehazi not only paid the price for his pretending, but he also, his family paid the price too. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4 with me, real quickly. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 12 and 13. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You can't hide anything from God. The Holy Spirit will tell on you. And so we have to be careful. Psalm 90 verse 8 says this, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. See, when you think nobody else knows, God still knows. And so that's why it's so important for us to watch ourselves, guard our hearts, guard our paths to make sure that we're staying on the right track. What we have to do is stay clean with Jesus and receive His grace. Look right on down. We read 13. Let's read 14 and 15 now. Listen to what it goes on and says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed to the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but as was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants us to receive His grace, His forgiveness. If we get off on the wrong track, don't just keep pretending. One of the biggest lies Christians tells is when you say, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Right? And the truth is, we've got some problems. We've got some things going on. Some things that, you know, we could probably use some help with. But we like to pretend everything's great. Nothing's going on. Can I get an amen from anybody? It's just me that, you know. I've got up here and preached before sometimes when there was stuff laying really heavy on me. I'm not talking about sin or anything. I'm just talking about stuff that I probably should have went and talked to my pastor about. But I would carry it, you know. And if anybody's, you doing good? Oh, yeah, I'm great. Sometimes you just need to be able to let go of that so God's grace can come in and heal you. Amen. And He will. Sometimes, that's why the Bible tells us, confess your sins before one another. I don't mean you get up in church and blab. You don't get up in church. Well, I went over to Sister Mary's house the other day and committed adultery. No, that's not what he's talking about yet. No, it's talking about you find you somebody that you trust, and you become soul partners in the way that you can trust one another with things to help each other. I'm not talking about, trying to have your own secret little party. Everybody needs somebody that they can. A lot of times it's your spouse. Right? A lot of times it's your spouse. Now, as pastors, sometimes it's Pastorette and I, we kind of have to. It's different for us. And the reason it's different for us is that if we're having a problem, even if it's a problem you had, you think bad of us. Come on, listen. I've talked to too many pastors I know. Yes. I can't believe they did. They felt like that. We're human beings just like you. Right. Come on. Yes. Now, we are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. We're creatures from another place. Because of the Holy Ghost living on the inside of us, we're part of the kingdom of God. But it doesn't mean that we still don't struggle with things sometimes. And so, like with us, we got to go talk to another pastor that understands what pastors go through. Because a lot of times it hurts the confidence from people because they think pastors never have a problem. We're always, we've got it all put together. But I'm telling you, we struggle with things just like you do. Yes. Amen. We're real just like you are. Yes. And we got to get our healing the same way you do, through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. We got to get through our struggles the same way you do, with our faith confessions. Yes. Amen. Because we're all children of God in the same way. But God sees all that. And so it's good when we'll come together. And then we're willing to just come to God and say, God, you know this is going on. And right now, I just want to give it to you. Cast all my cares over on you because I know you care for me. There's no use pretending this not happened. Just go ahead and repent. Or if you need to repent, confess it to God. If you need to confess it, if you need to cry out loud to Him, right? You come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And I know people think, if you act like you don't have any problems, you're already pretending so much it's unbelievable. You can act all you want to, but you are not perfect. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not perfect, baby. Come on now, right? Come on. Yeah, we're all... Oh, my. I'm in deep now, aren't I? Go with me to Psalm 103 and we'll close this thing out. 103. Great psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. The folks in the body of Christ don't even know they got benefits, let alone forgetting them because they don't know they got them. They don't know healing belongs to them. They don't know the Word belongs to them. They don't know anointing belongs to them. They don't know power belongs to them. They don't know prosperity belongs to them. They don't know any of the benefits. They don't know favor belongs to them. They don't know that they're the blessed of God. Amen. You know those things, and so don't forget it. Don't forget all of His benefits, He says. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all those diseases. He's starting to give us a few of them now. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Hallelujah. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. I get so so tired of hearing people act like God doesn't want anybody to have anything. I get tired of them hearing folks say, well, you know, that bunch there, you know, they think God wants them to be rich. He does. He does. Believe it or not, read your word and see what he says. Look, he satisfies my mouth with good things. Good things. All spiritual good things. He grants me, when I delight myself in the Lord, the desires of my heart. God wants us to have good things, church. I'm glad I found that out. I'm glad that I found that God wants us to have money. He wants you to have wealth. Now, he doesn't want you to be rich to the point to where you put it before him. That's where the New Testament kicks in, you know, about the rich. But people like to quote that all the time, you know, that you warn them that have riches. Well, see, here's the thing about it. If you've got $5 in your pocket and God says to give that $5 and you don't give that $5, you can just consider yourself a rich man because that's what it's talking about. It's not about having money. It's not about having wealth. It's about the attitude you have with your money and with your wealth. Whether you're willing to be a giver when God says give and do what God says to do with it. God don't care if you got millions and millions and millions and millions as long as he's got it too. Right? He's got it in you. And God wants you to have this stuff. And people just, they don't know. We've been taught the poverty mentality so long in this area that people just, that they just gobble it up. Preachers have done it. That's why they don't believe in tithes and offerings, because they won't give a tithe or an offering. Amen. It's true. Some of the richest people in this area and in the county, they have church and little buildings that are about to fall. Been built for years and years and years and years and years, and they won't give no money to fix it. And for them to rebuild a new church wouldn't hurt them a bit. Deduct it from their taxes. You see, now that's being rich, because they're not willing to give it to God. I dare say most of you in here give more than a lot of rich people in this county. A whole lot of rich people. It's because you love God and you believe in God and you know what the Word says, and therefore you know the benefits of giving to God. Amen. Given it shall be given. Right? Amen. So let's read on just a little bit more. I kind of got off on a rabbit trail. I'm sorry. It says that he satisfies your mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, see, that might not mean much to you young folk. It means a lot to us that are getting older. Yes. You know. Yeah. Used to, I didn't think a whole lot about it. I don't have to think about it now. And for you who don't know what we're talking about, see, the ones laughing know when they get up in the morning and start to move, everything in them goes, and they go, ah, oh, oh. Whose youth is renewed like the eagles. Can we receive that in Jesus' name? Yes, yes, yes. Amen. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Can you see that? Thank God for that. There is no sea of forgetfulness, by the way. He'd thrown them to the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. I guess sea of forgetfulness was a cliche somebody came up with sometime or another, and preachers just picked it up. Right? That happens a whole lot. But here he says, as far as the east is from the west. Now, if you're one of them flat earth people, that probably don't mean much to you. Because there would be a starting point and a stopping point. So that would mean it only goes so far. Can I get an amen from anybody? Amen. Right? Right? If it's flat, there's got to be a beginning, there's got to be an end. But if you're one of them round earth people, and you start out in the west, and you just keep going west, and keep going west, keep going west, first thing you know, you're still trying to find where the east is because you're still traveling west. Circle and circle and circle. So God, when God says your iniquities are as far as the east is from the west, that's what He means. You will never find them. Because as long as you keep traveling, you'll never find it. Come on. See, so we have to understand that God wants us blessed. He wants us to make sure that we're not pretending or just going through the motions, because everything God has belongs to us. We just need to get over into the Word, over into His Spirit, and do what He says to do. And as we move on in this year, I'm telling you, we're going to be doing some things. I know by the Spirit of God that we're going to move into a place that we've not been before, because it's the thing keeps coming up in my spirit is you ain't been here yet. You've not been here before. You know, I mentioned it New Year's Eve night. That's what God keeps telling me. Now, we've heard a lot of things, as Brother Rick mentioned the other night, about, you know, the prophecies of this place and what God has said about miracles and signs. Listen, we haven't seen it yet, but we're going to. But it's up to us now. We can't pretend we're spiritual. Let's be spiritual. Come on, we can't pretend we love God. Let's love God with everything that's in it, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body. And you watch what God does. Watch how He responds back to that. Watch how He moves through you, through this church, through the gifts of the Spirit, and through the ministers in this house. You're going to see some great things. I'm ready for it. Amen. Are you? Come on, stand to your feet. Hallelujah. We're not pretenders. We mean business. We're going to do what the Word says because we believe in the Word. Amen. We're not backing down from it. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you and praise you. Thank you for your Word, God, that is forever settled in heaven. Thank you, Father God, that is forever settled in us. Now, Father, we receive your Word ingrained into us, Father God, to help us, Lord, stay on the right path, stay on the right track, Father. And I thank you, Father God, Lord, that you're going to keep us, you're going to take care of us, and we can always depend on you because we know your Word is true and you cannot lie. And so we bless you and thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name.